All right. If you're our guest, good to have you with us. And tonight, remember, is a great opportunity for you to invite people that are not churched. You know, we use it as an evangelistic tool. So if you're our guest and you know someone that's got kids, that's exactly what it's for. It's not just for our church. It's for a tool to expose people to Jesus. And a lot of times that's, you know, we do it that way. So that's what that's for. So if you know someone, make sure you invite them. This is a, I guess you would say a, what would you say, a, what's the word I'm looking for? A non-threatening, where you don't have to worry as much about what candy you're getting. You know, I hate to say it, but nowadays you go to the neighborhoods and get candy, you're kind of skittish. So this is, I hope you're not bringing any candy that's laced with something, are you? No. We try to look at those packs before we give them out to make sure none of y'all opened them, you know? No, I'm joking. Anyway, if y'all going to help Calvin, you know, he's going to be here about 4:30. We'd start cooking, so all the rest of you. Even if you don't have a vehicle, you say, well, I'm not young, just come fellowship. You know, it's a good fellowship time. You can stand around and talk to people that you don't get to talk to very often. And you don't have any... And we don't charge. How about that? You know, some people still do that. They hold these events and charge. So we don't, thank the Lord. But, well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for a day. We have our freedom. We have a place to meet. We have your word. Father, we thank you for loving us. We just ask your blessings upon our meeting today, that it would draw attention to you and what your desire is for us. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. If some of you were here last week and Frenchie kicked off our first meeting for our campaign, unfortunately, when you use the word campaign, people think you're talking about money. You know, we're not talking about money. It's just where this once a year, we all study the same thing in our small groups, and whoever's speaking speaks on it. And we got our topics, you know, from you guys and girls a few weeks ago when we asked you to fill out something. And that's where we pick these topics from, and we're not going to be able to do all the topics because we only have actually 6 weeks we're going to do this, but we'll get all those topics. But I've consolidated quite a few of the questions people had into one topic. They were always talking about basically discipleship, and so I condensed some of these questions, and here are some of the questions that we're putting together in this one thing. And is this, how is it that we do what happens to us over and over and over again and we don't handle it? You know, how do we do with that? How do I stray so easily? These are questions that y'all put down. We don't know who put them down. We didn't get your name. How do we have a strong foundation? How do we grow more in Christ? What kind of teachings involved biblically? How do we do that with relationships to the body, with the church, with baptism? Here's one. Will part-time Christians be welcomed in heaven? Well, the first question is, what's a part-time Christian? So that's kind of one of the main things that our study, because before we can talk about discipleship, we got to see, okay, what is a disciple? So that's what we're going to look at today, basically that definition. How do you act at work one way and then you act something different in another way away from church? Why do we do that? These are questions. How do we learn to be more obedient? How do we learn to be set apart in our life? Those are all those questions that came under that heading of discipleship. So what I'm doing, I'm looking at that one today, and Dallas is going to do one, and we'll do a couple more different of those different topics before our study's over. But do invite you, as Dallas did. If you've never been a part of one of our small groups, there's no pressure in there to say anything or do anything. It's just a great fellowship time together, getting to know people, and we have our study that we'll talk about. And we bring all kind of things out that deal with these kind of things, and we invite you if you've never done it. It is non-threatening, very, very laid back, all right? Before we can talk about discipleship, we need to back up and say, what is a disciple? because discipleship is tied to a disciple. And we won't get through this today, as always. We have more than we have time for. So Danny will put these notes up, and they're back there on the table, actually. If you picked up yours already, if you haven't picked up your study for this week, they're back there on the table, and Dallas is putting it on the church app as well. There's more than, I'm going to try to hit the high spots because we never have enough time. And this is the question that we ask now, and we'll ask at the end. Do you consider yourself a disciple of Christ? And the second thing is, do you really know what that entails? Have you thought through it? Have you examined that? Because Christian, the word Christian and disciple are not exactly the same thing. They don't mean the same thing. A lot of times people think, well, yeah, they're a disciple. They may say they're Christian, but there might not be a disciple. And you say, well, it's the same thing. No, it's not. It's not the same thing. And that's what we're going to look at. They're related, but they're not synonymous. The word for disciple actually means a student, a dedicated follower, it was somebody who's taking time to get involved, to learn from a master, from a teacher, a rabbi in the Old Testament system. A follower, someone who follows, who is dedicated, their will to learn from their master and to follow the directions of the master. And it's really the governing of your life is what it's talking about. The Pharisees prided themselves. Remember, they said, oh, yeah, we're disciples of Moses. And they were, in a sense, they tried to follow the law of Moses. It's not exactly what Jesus was talking about. What disciples started with Jesus, his call, and then he required them to exercise their will. You know, that's the thing we've thrown aside. Unless you determine in your will to do something, you're not. You know, that's what drives you. If you're going to stop drinking, you have to determine in your will. If you're going to stop drugs, if you're going to stop whatever you're doing that's not right, it first has to be determined by your will that you will do this. That's what he's talking about. That's what Jesus is. That's what it's about. And Jesus was always very explicit. No questions about what it was going to cost you to dedicate your life to him. You know, in our day and time, it's become so watered down. People who say they're Christians, they don't think Jesus expects anything from them. He's just there to forgive them, give them a good time, make them feel good about themselves, and that's all. You can just kind of live like hell if you want to, and it really doesn't matter because he forgives. That is so far from what the Bible says, but that's basically what we have in the church in the West, where we are today. He requires a commitment of your will. This is what your intentions are. That's what it is. Look what he says. Any of you who does not give up everything cannot be my disciple. Whoa. Well, let's hurry up, all right? Sacrifice is expected. There's so many things. If you're going to follow Jesus, you just can't do. You know, Jesus never says, you know, I have all these rules you have to live by, and if you just follow these rules, you'll be all right. Nope, that's not what it means. It means he changes your heart, and because of the change in your heart, you do not want to do the things that you used to do, especially because they're against him. That's what that means. He said that, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Well, I want to go over to this club. Jesus said, no. Well, I want to hang out with all these lost teenage friends of mine. No. There's a difference between evangelistic and hanging out. There's a lot of times people are not strong enough to just hang out with lost people. You got to have somebody who can handle that. Not everybody can handle that. Y'all remember the Bourbon Street preacher? Oh, I can go into all those places. Those things don't bother me. How long was it before he fell? You can't do that. You know, we can't do that kind of stuff. That's what he's saying. Deny himself and take up his cross. And this is what we do. Well, we rationalize. Well, Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. He expects. How many times? Well, Jesus understands that I can. I believe in him. I'm trusting him. But I'm living like a pagan over here. But Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. And that's what we have in the watered down gospel that we've been coming to in the last 30 years in the United States. I mean, that's what it is. Not all of Jesus' followers were able to do that. You remember in John chapter 6, right? This group of people, they're called disciples, but in the context, it's just the followers. Jesus was feeding them, and they were flocking. Thousands. He's feeding them. So every time he goes somewhere, they all run to him. They get mad. Well, you crossed the river. You crossed the lake and didn't even tell us. And, you know, that's all they wanted, to do another miracle. So when he starts really getting specific about what he expects from them, they start to say, oh, no, no. And that's what happens here. Remember when he says, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They said, and he's not talking about cannibalism. You know, that's not what he's talking about. He said, you've got to be so serious as becoming like me. And it says, from that moment, John chapter 6, verse 6, it says, and from that time, many of those no longer followed him. Oh, no, once we see what he's demanding, we're not interested in that. You know? That's what that is. That's exactly what he says. From that time on, many of them went back. They didn't follow him anymore. Why? Oh, we see what you're talking about now, Jesus. We're not willing to put that in it. No, we don't want to do that. We just came along for the free meal. That's what they were doing. He was feeding them. They said, well, we just want you to feed us. We don't want to dedicate our life to you. And that's the whole thing he's always talking about. The name Christian, meaning belonging to Christ, appears to be something that was thrown onto the Christians by people who didn't like them. You know, it was a kind of derogatory term. There's only two times that you see it in 1 Peter. Just look what he says. However, if you suffer as a Christian, they ain't the same word. Disciple and Christian, not the same word. Do not be ashamed. Evidently, for them then, if you followed after Christ, you were looked down upon. He said, don't be ashamed. But praise God that you bear that name. So that's what it almost looks like. And Jesus, 99% of the time, he used the word disciple when he's talking about those who are going to follow him. And we would say a Christian is someone who's committed their life to Christ and what he's done for them on the cross. And a lot of times, they don't follow that up, but this means this. It means you've committed your life to Christ and you're going to do everything within your power to do what he says. For your own sake. Why? Just because we have a new character. That's what it is. There's a theologian that I read quite often. He's a conservative guy and pretty sharp. He was a Canadian by birth and was raised. He was raised back in the day when if you were a Baptist in Canada, as a boy, you got beat up a lot. Because the Catholic Church was not very friendly to Baptists then. Okay. So he knew what that was, and he was going to a secular school in Canada, not theological school, but just a secular school for chemistry or something of that sort, and him and his friend decided to start a Bible study. His dad had been a pastor, and he said, we need to start a Bible study, and he said, we invited some guys, and he said, well, we thought maybe we'd have a couple show up. Well, 12 showed up the first week, and they don't know what to do. You know, they don't have much training, and so now people are starting to ask these questions to these kids that they can't answer. But they had already met this guy on campus who was a graduate student and was very apologetic in his studying the Bible and defending the faith and was pretty outgoing. But he was kind of rough, you know, in the sense of how you would approach him. But he knew a lot. So we learned that we could take these guys that had these questions to Dave and Dave would help us. So he said, we had these two guys, and we set it up with Dave. We met Dave in his room there on campus. And he asked the first guy, he said, well, what do you want? He said, well, you know, I've been studying all these different religions. I have a friend who's a Hindu, and I want to know this and know this. And he said, I don't have time for that. And the guy said, I beg your pardon. He said, you're just goofing around. I'm a graduate student. I have a lot going on. I only want the people who are serious about following Jesus. You can go buy the books you want. If I can answer a question, okay, but I don't have time for that. So you put them in talking about kind of rough. And the next guy said, well, what do you want? He said, well, you know, I was raised in a church, and we, you know, you would call us liberal because we didn't believe in the resurrection, and we didn't believe in all this stuff. He said, but we had a good family, and our mom treated us right. And he said, I just want to know the difference between what you say Christian is and what we were raised at in this liberal church. And this was his answer. He said, you come, follow me. you can move in. I'll pay for the food. I'm a student, but you need to come live with me. Go where I go when you can. See how I interact with the issues in this life. And when it's over, you make a call. Is what we're professing any different than what you were raised in? Well, he wouldn't do it. But he kept talking to Dave throughout the semester, and by the end of the semester, he made a commitment to Christ. That's what this is about. It doesn't matter what you say with your mouth. Jesus is talking about, I want your life. And if you're not willing to dedicate that, and that does not mean you're perfect, because guess what? I'm the only one who is. Isn't that right? No one is. But it's not an excuse. Well, that's just the way I am. Well, number one, you're not sacred. And I'm not sacred. We're supposed to be changing. And that's the whole thing he's talking about. If you're going to be my disciple, this is what I demand from you. You know, that's what I tell y'all all the time. If you are a speeder, do not put any Jesus stickers on your car. That brings reproach. You know, well, they're like, well, look at her, that Christian. They're running 90 miles an hour. That doesn't mean anything to them. You see how that works? The life is the thing. That's what John said. He gave us a litmus test in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He said, listen, if you say you love Jesus and you hate somebody, you're lying. That's exactly what it is. And everybody says, oh, well, Jesus understands. No, he expects. And that's exactly what he says. As a disciple, this is what I demand. So count the cost. He gave us so many illustrations of that. A Christian is one who belongs to Christ, whose life is daily transformed. Surely, from the moment you met Jesus, if you truly trusted him, your life has got to change some for the better since then. Right? If it hasn't, you have no reason to think you're a believer. Because Jesus said, when my spirit comes to live inside of you, it will start to transform you, and things will change in your life. And if they do not, don't fool yourself. And that's exactly what he does with these people. They said, oh, we don't want that. It's not one in name only. It's one, you know, these illustrations, I'll cut it down a little bit shorter. You know, he gave them this illustration. He said, listen, sit down and think about this before you commit to it like a person. And he says, if somebody's going to go build a house, you know, they're going to sit down and count the cost because they don't want to start building and get halfway through and run out of money. Because everybody will laugh at them, make fun of them. You don't want to do that. And he said, you need to do this, be a wise person, sit down and count the cost and say, am I really willing to give my life to you in every aspect of my life? He said, because I'm not playing any games. You know, he's pretty blunt. He said, you know, whenever he met someone and he invited them and they said, he said, you know, go and sell everything and come follow me. He knew their heart. Jesus didn't go after them. You know, he will come to you and he will address you. And you can respond, you know, I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. I think you can say no. I think you can say yeah. And he said, I'm inviting you, but how many times did Jesus said, okay, go ahead. It's up to you. Whatever you want to do with that. A disciple accepts the call to sacrifice. It's going to cost you to follow Jesus. I don't mean just financially. I mean in every aspect of your life, it will at some point cost you relationships. Sometimes with your own family, sometimes with your own friends, sometimes with your work people that you work for or the people that work for you. It just is one of those things. You don't try to cause that problem, but we've been looking at it. What did he say? If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. And the church in the West now, oh, well, you know, Jesus loves you and every day's a Friday. So everything's good. He's not going to let anything bad happen to you. You should never get sick. You should never. No, that is not what the Bible says. Jesus said, it's going to cost you. Sit down and calculate it. But don't play any game. And don't be out there saying you're Christian if you act like you're not a Christian out there away from the world. I mean, out from people who are, you know, it's easier to be Christian around some other Christians. It's harder to be Christian whenever you're out there with all pagans. Hello? Yes. He's talking about a life change. That's what it is. Many people claim to follow Jesus and claim to be his disciples, but Jesus pointed to the proof of the genuineness. He said, there's a couple of ways in which we can look at this. He constantly was comparing it, the true, the fake, the false, the real. He's always doing that. It was a constant thing that he did. And that's exactly what he does here. In 5:20, he says, what? For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, there's no way you'll make it into heaven. Now, what does that mean? You can't obtain righteousness, okay? Number one, there's nothing you can do to make God accept you. Our righteousness comes when we trust Christ. The same thing Abraham. Whenever he trusted God and committed his life to him, it says that God accounted that to him righteousness. He was in a right standing, okay? Basically, it is how do you live your life? The Pharisees thought that they could hate people, but as long as they just did the right things externally, they were okay. You can fool a lot of us. You can't fool Jesus. No, you know, it blows my mind how he's going to do this. If we think Elon Musk is something, you hadn't seen anything yet. You know what he can do? Jesus is going to, when you stand before him and when I stand before him, and nobody's going to be there but me. My mom's not going to be there. My dad's not going to be there. I can't blame anybody else for anything else. It's just going to be me, nothing but miles and miles, but a throne and a face and a chair. And Jesus is going to say, what did you do with my blood, Terry? And you're going to start making excuses, and he's going to show you in just a second everything that ever happened in your life, even your thoughts, and you're not going to have an excuse. You need to weigh that. You think you can get away with it now? You can, but you're not always. Disciples count that cost and realize, this is what it's going to demand from me. Am I willing to count that? Don't play a game. You know, that's one of the biggest things in the world is hypocrites. You know why they call us hypocrites? Because we are. You know, we say we love Jesus, and we act like a practical atheist. You know what that means, right? We do something totally opposite than what we know Jesus expects from us. Oh, he understands. Oh, he loves us. He does love us. And he forget. We ain't even got started. We need to keep going, all right? I'm sorry. I want to get a couple of verses here. He gave us that illustration, remember? You ever... I just did it out there a few minutes ago when I backed our church straighter through that fence, and there's only about 3 inches on each side where there's clearance, or I'll hit the gate. That's what he's talking about. It's easy to go down this wide gate where the rest of the world is going, but it's going to come to a funnel end one day at judgment. He said, you're going to be in trouble. Or you can start going through the narrow end of the funnel, and guess what happens as you go down it? It winds up in total freedom. That's the example that he's leaving. He's showing here. There are two roads. There's only two roads. You're either for Jesus or you're not. There is no in-between. So this question about, will a part-time Christian, that's an oxymoron. There is no part-time Christian. Either you are or you're not. You need to understand that. If you think you're a part-time one, you really not, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. In his discussion of the sower and the seeds, he gave us four examples. Only one was right. Oh, it happens here, and this is what happens to it. It happens here, and this is what happens to it. This is what happens here. And they're all gone, and only the last one is the one who's truly the person who's saved. That's the illustration that he's using. That's what he means. That's what salvation is. They fell in this, and they fell in that, and they fell in that, and they fell in that. And that's what it was. Finally, there was one that really was the good ground. You know, I think we forget oftentimes that when you look at the book of Revelation, it is a single book where the names of the people that are saved are. And it says, and when the other books, there's only be a fraction of people that really make it to heaven. You know, the scripture tells us that. A fraction. A remnant. A fraction. Why? Because we play games. You know, that's just basically the way it is. And that's exactly what Jesus says. I want you to make sure you understand what's going on here, what it's going to cost you if you follow me. And if you're not serious, you don't do that. You know, you don't commit to it. That's exactly what he's saying. It's important. He used the church as a net, pulled it all together. He said, what? Put the weeds and the good crop together, and I'll sort it all out at the end. Don't try to harvest and separate them right now. I'll take care of it. That's what's going to happen. Look at this verse now. If this one doesn't awake anyone, I don't know what does. They come to Jesus, and Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, you're my master, you're my teacher, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that what? Lives it out. He who does the will of my Father. It's not a science. When he says, thou shalt not lie, that's what he means. None of the Ten Commandments are qualified. Oh, yeah, you know, you can lie if your life's on the line. You know, it's okay to cheat if you know you're getting a bad deal. No, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. No qualifications. No exceptions. Just plain. That's the way it is. It's not hard to figure that out. Shall enter to the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. That means our life. A disciple is committed for their life to follow Jesus. Not that we're perfect, but we should be gaining some ground. We should be a little better at it than we used to. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? You know, Jesus never says, oh, no, you didn't. And they said, have we not cast out demons in your name? He said, oh, no, I'm not saying you didn't. No. And in thy name cast out devils. And in that, we've done a lot of social work in your name. Boy, that's one of the things our churches in general get sidetracked on. They get so concerned about doing the social good that should be done, they don't share the gospel. And so what have you done? You just fed somebody who's going to have another day before they go to hell. It always should be tied to the gospel. You know, like next Saturday when we get together to fill out the Samaritan Purses box. There's a reason for those boxes going out there. It's to share the gospel. That's just one of the things that helps in that. Matter of fact, if you want to really be a part of something, what time does it start? Saturday? 9 o'clock. We got 600 shoeboxes to fill, okay? We got all the goodies to go in them, and it'll be lined up in here. So if you want to be a part of something that's going out, how many shoes did we get 600 shoes to? Yes. And if you don't know what that means, these adjustable shoes, which are $20 a piece. So 600 of those is how much? $12,000. So we're sending that with all these other little things with the intention that the gospel is shared through that and with that. That's what we're talking about. You've done all these great things, but what happens next? And then I will profess. I don't know who you are. You did all that stuff, but I don't know who you are. You don't have a relationship with me. I don't know who you are. Ooh, that's pretty severe, isn't it? You've been in your church all your life. You don't know who Jesus is. Happens all the time. They go and just go through the motions. They don't really think about where they are and what they're doing and who's controlling their life. And they just kind of go through the motions. And Jesus said, I don't know who you are. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and what? Doeth them. Can you imagine that Jesus expects you to live differently? Oh, he would never want me to change my life just because of him. That's exactly what he means. That's exactly what he means. Seriously. Matthew 10, the whole chapter, describes what a genuine disciple is. Go back and read the whole chapter sometime this afternoon. Two things. One, it's about the genuine person and about what impact that person has. That's what the whole thing is about. Who is a real disciple? How does that real disciple impact the world? Vice versa, how does that world impact the disciple? You know, we've had an influx of the world tradition move into churches in the last 20 years in a epidemic form. I mean, if you study any churches and what they're doing, you look at it and say, what? That's what that means. That's what's happening. It's going the other way. The first characteristic is this, that his life looks like what Jesus described by the way he lived his life. You know, you look at him and, you know, we don't do that to be noticed, but if we are different, people are just going to know that. That's what that means. I remember one of the short times that I worked for UPS in Dallas. This is a long time ago. Top pay, $8. I mean hard pay, unloader at night. Any of y'all ever work for UPS? Boy, they're slave drivers. They had a guy that kept up with our boxes every night, and they would print out a piece of paper the next day. You had to unload 1,200 an hour. Do you know what that's like for a 30-year-old? Anyway, I was 30 years old. These other guys, 18, 19. I could work them under the, because I've been on the farm, and I could work them to death. You know, I just could. Anyway, one of the boys came in at me one night. Normally, we worked in our own trailer. We didn't have to unload with somebody, but sometimes it would double up, and they'd waiting on a trailer or something. So one time, when this guy came in, and, you know, I just knew these guys. There was about six of us on this team, but we never had any time to stand around and talk, you know, because you're always working. But he was on a trailer. He said, "You must be a Christian." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because you don't talk like these other guys. Be careful with your mouth if you say you're a Christian. You can control that." You know, I had an uncle, bless his heart. If he was around somebody who's a believer, he wouldn't cuss. It's amazing how you can control that. But every other minute, every other word, he cussed. What does that tell me? You can control it. It's just a habit. Well, habits can be broken, right? That's what he means. We should be looking like Jesus in our life. If anybody knows anything about what the scripture is about what Jesus said he wants us to do in our life, anyone who knows anything about that should be able to look at something in our life and say, they're Christ-like. Why? Just because of their action. Not putting on a show, but it's just that's part of it. We're a little Christ. That's what the word means. A true disciple acts like Christ. Does that mean we never make a mistake? No, it doesn't. And when you do make a mistake, you need to have enough integrity to go to the people that you made it in front of and say, "I'm sorry, that's not what Jesus wanted me to do or wanted me to say. Will you forgive me? I'm trying to do better than that." You gain a whole lot of ground by doing that. And you help them understand that it's not okay for a Christian to do that. You know, there was a time just 40 years ago that even the lost people in the world expected more out of us. And now it's gotten so watered down, they don't expect anything. Just like everybody else. The second one is this. Because we're living like Christ, it causes the people to respond some way. Either they want to know Christ or they want to kill us. That's it. There's no other option. That's what Paul was doing, right? He was either being persecuted, you know, he was either having a revival or they were running him out of town. Nothing in between. Our life will cause somebody to either want to know Jesus or to hate us. That's what Jesus said. He said, you know, if you follow me, they hated me. And if you follow me as a disciple, they're going to hate you. It's not that that's your intention. You know, some people are just good at making people hate them. You know, those obnoxious people, you just say, "Oh, my Lord, we got to be around them again." Now, I'm not talking about that. That's no excuse for that kind of nonsense, you know. And, you know, when we're not even going to get there. When Jesus, in those next verses, he says, you know, if you don't hate your mother and your father and your sister and your family, you can't be my follower. It's a little bit farther down in Luke. It's in these verses. It doesn't mean Jesus said you need to hate people. You look at the whole thing. There would nobody any more than Jesus promote honoring your mother and father. Exodus 20. Absolutely. And what he's saying is this. When you put anyone, your mother or your father or anyone, if you put them over me, you've just shown me you love them more than you love me. That's what he says. And it would be like hate. The comparison would be like, you know, compare for your love for me, because he said, I am number one, and I will not be number two. I am number one. And if you put anybody, and you know, that's something, it is so easy to make an idol of our family. Hello? Oh, I can't do, you know, I know Jesus wants me to do that, but, you know, I got to do this for mom, or I got to do this for dad. If it goes against what Jesus said, you've got to make a choice. That's exactly what he said. It'll come to where it'll look like you're hating them. Because I'm number one. That's what a disciple puts first. Is that easy? No. It's so easy to put everything in front of Jesus, right? Hello? It is. It's easy to put anything else. It's tough not to put him first. I mean, it's tough to put him first and not justify it. Why? Because we watered it down so. Well, Jesus forgives us and he understands, so it's okay. I remember a few years ago, I was talking to a guy, and this guy was trying to apologize because he was in a church and he was out on the boat. And number one, he ain't got to satisfy me. I ain't his judge. He said, well, Jesus understands. I'm saying, no, brother, he doesn't. You know? But that's not the way that works. But that's what we've been fed. Oh, he just loves us and forgives us and everything's okay. No, it's not. That's exactly what he says. In every one of these things, I demand this. You need to count the cost. Even if, because he lays down, he says, you know, even if it turns to the place where you have to go and die on a cross. You know, some people try to say, oh, well, they didn't even know what a cross was until after he died. Come on now. Rome had been killing people on crosses for how long? It's not like he was the first. And then when they saw him die, it was like, oh, now we see it. He means that it could be something that literally happens to us. What happened to his disciples, the close ones? Every one of them died that way. Not crucified, but they died because of Jesus. It's a serious thing. All I'm saying is don't be playing a game because Jesus is not. He knows exactly what's going on. You need to make sure you're where you're supposed to be or go off and do something else. But don't be playing a game. The question is, are you a disciple? Or do you want to be? It's going to cost you. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us, that you're patient. Lord, help us to be serious and not play some church game. Help us analyze where we are with you. Are we serious? Help us determine in our will that we want to follow you with all that we are for your glory. And so that people will want to know you because of it. We thank you for loving us and dying for us, that we could be right with you. In Jesus' name, amen.